Hello everybody, it's me, Mr. Tall 23, back with another video. I'm going to do a quick sound check to make sure everything's working. And so this is going to be a continuation of the series on Calvinism. It's not loading, hold on. Okay, so the series is working. I mean, the sound is working. Anyway, so this is a continuation of the series against Calvinism. I started this a few days ago. I made a video talking about total depravity and how that is a doctrine which Calvinists believe, which is false and not taught in the Bible. And so today I want to talk about the second letter of the acronym TULIP, which is used to describe Calvinism. It goes total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. So the U in TULIP stands for unconditional election. And in short, basically what an unconditional election is the doctrine that God has elected or chosen certain people to be saved and certain people to be damned. More commonly, people would just know this as predestination. Now, the thing is, predestination is a word which is used in the Bible, and it is a biblical concept, but the Calvinistic concept of predestination is false, and it's not what the Bible says. So first I want to define what unconditional election is, again, from the mouth of Calvinists himself, like I did in the previous video. Just show you a few quotes from Calvinist ministries, explain what they say it is, so that you can understand what it is before we show that it's not actually what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that election is conditional upon faith in Jesus, and it's not unconditional. God doesn't choose people for no reason. So Ligonier Ministries, again, which is a Calvinist ministry, it used to be run by R.C. Sproul. It says on their article of unconditional election, the Reformed view of election, known as unconditional election, means that God does not foresee an action or condition on our part that induces him to save us. Rather, election rests on God's sovereign decision to save whomsoever he is pleased to save. So he says God does not foresee an action or a condition. So God does not choose people based on a condition, based on something they do, but he chooses based on his own sovereign will, sovereign meaning that he has the authority to do and to choose whatever he wants. So they say, well, because God is sovereign, God chooses who he wants to be saved, and it's all just up to him, and it's not based on any condition of what we do. It's not has anything to do with us on our part. It's all about what God has chosen before the foundation of the world. GotQuestions.org explains it clearer. They say about unconditional election, God, before the foundation of the world, chose to make certain individuals the object of his unmerited favor or special grace. These individuals from every tribe, tongue, and nation were chosen by God for adoption, not because of anything they would do, but because of his sovereign will. God could have chosen to save all men. He certainly has the power and authority to do so. And he could have chosen to save no one. He is under no obligation to save anyone. He instead chose to save some and leave others to the consequences of their sins. So that's basically, you know, one of the most well-known beliefs about Calvinism is that because of the fact that everybody's totally depraved, everybody is automatically on their way to hell, God has to choose. And remember, Calvinists believe that it's impossible for somebody to believe on Jesus on their own. God has to regenerate them. So they believe that God only regenerates those people and gives the faith to those people which he has predestined to salvation before the foundation of the world. He has chosen them based on no condition. It's just his own sovereign will. He chose to save others and damn others. That's just his decision. And the thing is, they mention how, you know, that's based on his sovereign will. He could have saved nobody. He could have saved everybody. It's up to him. And yes, that's true, because God can do whatever he wants, because God's the creator of the world. You know, we are his creation. The Bible tells us that he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. You know, God can do whatever he wants. That's a fact. But the Bible tells us that he only saves people who themselves trust in Jesus, have faith in Jesus, and that is the condition for our salvation. The Bible does not teach that God has not foreseen anything and he just chooses people based on no condition whatsoever. He just chooses whoever he wants just randomly. It's just this person goes to heaven, this person goes to hell, this person goes to heaven, this goes to hell. That's what Calvinists believe, but that's not what the Bible says. So the Bible teaches that salvation is based on the condition, and that condition is faith in Jesus Christ. not only does it teach that there is a condition, but the Bible teaches that God has the foreknowledge of that. We saw in these quotes here that they say, well, it's not based on any foreknowledge. God's not foreseeing an action or a condition on our part that induces him to save us, is what it said on Ligonier Ministries. But the Bible tells us it is based on foreknowledge. I'll get to that in a second. But just the fact that it's based on a condition. Acts chapter 16, verse 30 to 31. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So how are you saved? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe on him, thou shalt be saved. Okay? So, yes, there is a condition, and that condition is faith. The Bible tells us very clearly that people are elected according to foreknowledge. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So there goes out the window what the Calvinists say, that God doesn't foresee any action or condition. The Bible says people are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Okay, so does God foreknow those who he chooses? Yes, he does. That's what the Bible says. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So the Bible tells us God foreknows who's going to be elected. Okay, and then the Bible tells us also that, it says in John 6, verse 39 to 40, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So again, there's a condition involved in salvation. It's not just God chooses random people and then he forces them to believe. It's no, if you see the Son and you believe on him, then you will be predestined to be raised up at the last day. Then you will have everlasting life. God gives everlasting life based on the foreknowledge of those who believe. That's the condition, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Because the Bible tells us that we are saved by grace through faith, but Calvinists, their understanding is that it's the other way around. Because remember, we talked about in the last video, in the video about total depravity, how they believe that regeneration precedes faith and that God has to regenerate an unbeliever first, and he has to cause them to believe, that he shows grace to them because he has chosen them based on no merit or anything, or based on no conditions, what they say. That's how they define grace, that they say, well, and not that it's just unmerited, but that there's no condition whatever and whatsoever. And so he just chooses certain people and chooses, I'm going to give you my grace and I'm going to cause you to believe by regenerating your heart. And then you can now believe in Jesus Christ as a result of him regenerating, and then you're saved. Okay, that's the way that they believe salvation works. But the Bible tells us that grace is actually the result of faith. We believe first, and then God shows us grace, not the other way around. It's not God chose certain people to show grace to, and then he regenerates them, and then they believe in him as a result. No, it's God gives grace. God gives the gift of eternal life to those who, by their own choice, believe in him. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we explained in the last video how the Calvinists believe that faith is the gift of God, but the Bible tells us that salvation is the gift of God. So it's for by grace are you saved through faith. So you believe in Jesus, then you receive the grace. Okay, it's not the other way around, because the Bible says very clearly in Romans 5:2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So God doesn't just show grace to just random people, just he chooses them to be saved. No, God shows grace to those who believe. We have access into God's grace by faith, the Bible says. So how are you saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says we receive that grace where God gives us the gift of eternal life that we don't deserve, by faith. That's where we have access into grace, by faith. So if you believe, if you have faith, then you receive the grace. It's not the other way around, because the Bible clearly tells us that salvation is an if. It's not everybody who God has chosen, they will automatically receive the grace of God and be saved. It's no, if you believe in Jesus, then you will be saved and God will show you his grace. That is the condition. It's if you believe, then you will be saved. The Bible says in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now, why would Jesus say that if it's just automatically predetermined who's going to believe and who's not? He says, if ye believe not, I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Not, well, you're already dead in your sins. You're already going to go to hell no matter what. You can't do anything about it. So you're never going to believe because God didn't chose you to believe. That's not what Jesus said. He said, if you don't believe, you will die in your sins. So conversely, if you do believe that he is who he says he is, that's, you know, the Son of God, God in the flesh, then you will be saved. Then you will not die in your sins, right? It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if you, it says if, in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then thou shalt be saved, okay? So again, there's an if. It's not, well, everybody God has chosen, they're going to be saved, because it's not based on any condition. No, the condition is you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, then you will be saved. Okay, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So when somebody believes in their heart, confesses with their mouth, then they are saved. It's not God has chosen them to be saved. There's nothing they can do about it. That's just a result of being saved. No, that's not what the Bible says. John, and you know, sometimes Calvinists will kind of deny Romans 10 also. And this is a whole other story. I'm probably going to talk about this in a different video, a later video, talking about how Calvinists deny calling on the name of the Lord, when the Bible clearly teaches that if somebody believes in their heart, they're going to call on the name of the Lord, and that is the moment that they get saved. But Calvinists also typically attack what would sometimes be called the sinner's prayer, or calling on the name of the Lord, or whatever you want to call it. The Bible teaches that somebody believes in their heart, and then they call on the name of the Lord. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that is tied in with faith. That is part of the condition of being saved. And they'll say, well, no, that's adding to salvation. That's works. Because for a Calvinist who doesn't know what words mean or don't understand what a gift means, then they think that anything that isn't God just forcing you to be saved is working for it. So some Calvinists believe that faith is a work, which doesn't make any sense, because the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that salvation is by grace through faith, and it's not of works. So how can faith be a work if the Bible says, yes, faith, but no works? That doesn't make any sense. But see, they will twist verses like in John 6, where Jesus said, you know, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. They'll twist that, ignore the context where they are trying to work their way into heaven. They'll ignore the context and say, well, if you believe in Jesus and you think that your faith is going to save you, that's working for it. Because for a lot of Calvinists, faith is just a result of being saved. God has already chosen you. There's no condition. So you just have to basically just accept that, and you can't trust in, you can't believe that faith is going to save you, or that calling on the name of the Lord is going to save you. That's what Calvinists believe. And so they will attack the sinner's prayer and say that if you pray to get saved, or you call upon the name of the Lord, and you think you're going to heaven because you call on the name of the Lord, then you're trusting in works, is what Calvinists believe. Which is ironic, because as we'll talk about later, the Calvinists typically trust in repenting of their sins to be saved, which is definitely work according to the Bible. But asking for a gift is not works. Jesus said in John 4:10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God. Okay, so what is it? It's a gift, right? The salvation is a gift, the Bible tells us. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't deserve salvation, so God has given us the gift by grace, as it says in Romans 5, the gift of justification, the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation. He says, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So he says, if you know the gift of God, you ask for it, and he gives it to you. So when somebody knows what the gift of God is, eternal life, and they believe on Jesus Christ, the Bible says they ask for it, and Jesus gives it to them. That's not working for salvation, okay? If I offer this Bible as a gift, and I say, I'll give this gift to anybody who wants it, and then you come up to me and you say, I want that Bible, and then I give it to you. Just because you asked for it, you said, I want that, that doesn't mean you worked for it, okay? Asking for a gift does not mean you earned it or you worked for it, okay? That's stupidity, and that's what a lot of Calvinists believe. So they'll attack and deny calling upon the name of the Lord when the Bible says that that is associated with faith. So yes, there is a condition to salvation. You have to believe in your heart and you have to confess with your mouth. When somebody does that, then they are saved. Romans 10:9 is very clear. It's if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, then thou shalt be saved. Okay. It's not God has just chosen whoever to be saved and then you just believe as a result of that. No, it's you have to believe and you have to confess with your mouth in order to be saved. It's up to the individual to choose to believe on Jesus Christ. And they'll say, well, no, because God gives them the faith. But the Bible says, thy faith has saved thee in Luke 18:42. That's what Jesus said. Thy faith has saved thee. It's not God gives them the faith. God regenerates them. No, they believe in Jesus. And then, as we saw in the last video, then they are born again. Then they are regenerated. Then they are saved. Okay, because it's based on a condition. That condition is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So another thing which contradicts this Calvinist idea of unconditional election is the biblical fact that God wants everybody to be saved. See, as we saw from the quotes where they define this doctrine of unconditional election, they say, well, basically it's based on God's sovereign will. He could have chosen to save anybody or he could have chosen to save nobody, but it's his will, it's his desire to choose some to be saved and choose others to be damned. That's just what his decision was. But the Bible says something different. The Bible tells us that God's will is that everybody is saved. Okay. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3-6, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. And will have means desires, like will to have a will to want, who wants to have all men saved, basically is what it's saying, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I'll get to verse 6 in the next video, limited atonement, that Jesus died for everybody, not just for some people. The Bible also says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God does not want anybody to perish. He wants all to be saved. He wants all to come to repentance. That's what the Bible says. So Calvinists believe that God chooses certain people to be saved. It's all just based on his will. He has a desire to save some and damn others. The Bible says he wants everybody to be saved. So why is not everybody saved? Because there's a condition to salvation. That condition is faith. You know, he said in Hebrews chapter 3 that he has sworn in his wrath that they would not enter into his rest. And then at the end of the chapter in Hebrews 3, he says, to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief, the Bible says. So people do not enter in. People do not get saved because of their unbelief, because of their unbelief, because they do not believe. Because God says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whoever wants to, it's your decision to take the water of life, whether you believe in him and call upon his name or not. That's your decision. That's up to you. And based on that, God chooses to save you, not based on just no condition. God just wants to just save some and damn others based on no condition, no foreknowledge, nothing at all. It's just he chooses certain people and he damns other people just because he wants to. God wants everybody to be saved according to the Bible. It's up to you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe in him, he will save you. That's what the Bible says. Now, they have this, this doctrine of predestination, which is part of unconditional election, that because God has elected certain people, they say, to be saved, that's basically God predestinating them. And they'll use this word predestinate, which is used in the Bible, to kind of prove this. And they'll look at the verses where it talks about predestination, completely twist them and say, well, the Bible teaches that people are ordained to salvation before the foundation of the world. God has chosen certain people to be saved before the foundation of the world. It's already God's plan. You know, before we were even born, God already decided certain people would be saved and certain people wouldn't. So we can't do anything about it. It's not up to us. It's all just God's will. He chose certain people, right? But the Bible teaches that predestination is something entirely different, okay? Now, again, don't get me wrong. Predestination is a biblical word. It's clearly taught in the Bible. I've made a video about this in the past on my channel. It's called The Biblical Teaching of Predestination versus Calvinism or something like that. And then I also preached a short sermon in the preaching class of my church a few months ago, which is also on my YouTube channel. But You can check those out as well, but I'm going to basically summarize and explain the same things I explained in those videos right now as well, that the Bible teaches that based on the condition of faith, God predestinates, which means to destine before, people to be raised up at the rapture to be conformed to be like Jesus Christ, okay? It's not before the foundation of the world, God chose certain people to be saved, and then he will regenerate them and then force them to believe, okay? It's rather, once somebody believes, God has a foreknowledge of those who believe, and he chooses them to be destined to be made like unto Christ at the rapture. We'll see this when we read the verses that talk about predestination, because there's only four places in the Bible where it talks about this, found in two chapters, Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 1, used twice in both of those chapters. So it says in Romans chapter 8, verses 29-30, the first place where the Bible talks about predestination, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." So what's important here, first of all, is that, again, it says for whom he did foreknow. Now, again, we saw earlier that the Calvinists believe that it's not based on any foreknowledge, but according to this and also 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, election predestination is actually based on foreknowledge. That's what the Bible says. So if you say God does not foresee an action or condition, then you're denying what the Bible says, or you're just ignorant. But I don't think these people are ignorant. You know, they know a lot about the Bible apparently, but because they don't have the Holy Spirit, they don't understand it. They don't actually believe it. So anyway, it says for whom he didn't foreknow, he also did predestinate, which means to destine before. It's a pretty simple word, pre meaning before, destinate to, you know, make that the destiny. So to make the destiny beforehand, before something actually happens, what is he predestinate them to be conformed to the image of his Son? So first of all, what the Calvinists believe about predestination is not even the right thing of what God is predestinating unto, because their form of predestination is, well, before the foundation of the world, God predestinated people to be saved and to receive God's grace. But the Bible says that the predestination that God has done is predestination to be conformed to the image of his Son. And I'll explain what that means in a moment. But it says, whom he also did predestinate, or moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. So those who are justified and called by Jesus, they are glorified. They are conformed to the image of his Son. They are predestinated to this glory, is what the Bible teaches. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 5 is another scripture which talks about predestination. It says in verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." So they'll say, see, look, he has already chosen us to be saved before the foundation of the world, which is not what it says, because it'll tell us what he has chosen us for as we go on. "That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." In Ephesians 1:10, the last place this appears in the Bible, it says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." So from these verses, we see that the Bible tells us what God has chosen us and for and predestinated us unto. It says he's predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. It says to be holy and without blame before him in love, and to the adoption of children. Now, I believe all these things are related, because the Bible tells us that we are still waiting for the adoption, right? Now, technically, our spirits are still, are right now the sons of God, according to the Bible. But the Bible tells us that there is a future event called the adoption, which takes place at the rapture when we are conformed to be made like unto Christ. So we see this in Romans chapter 8 in the context of Romans 8:29 to 30. So, you know, of course, you have to know the context, because he says this predestination to be conformed to the image of his Son. But he is already talking about this a few verses earlier in Romans chapter 8. Going back to verse 16, it says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So I'm not debating whether we are the children of God right now, but of course that's only talking about the spirit, because the body has not yet been born again. The body has not been changed. The Bible tells us that we shall all be changed at the last trumpet, right, in 1 Corinthians 15. So when Jesus Christ comes back, that's when our bodies will be changed. That's when we will physically be redeemed. But right now, it's only our spirit. It's only our soul. It says in verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So that also shows us that the glorification has not happened yet. Even though in verse 30 of Romans 8, it says, then he also glorified. Okay, it says in past tense, it's because it's as good as done, because God has already chosen that that is the destiny of believers, right? For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the, again, future tense, the glory which shall be revealed in us. So this is a future event when we shall be glorified. Even though God has already predestinated that this will happen, this is still a future event from our perspective. So it's not talking about believers getting saved. It's talking about something after salvation in the future, right? Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Okay. Now keep that in mind, because we'll compare it with some other scriptures as well. It says in verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So the Bible defines the adoption as the redemption of our body, because it tells us that the creature still waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. What does that mean? Well, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So when Jesus Christ appears, when Jesus Christ comes back, the Bible says that is when we will be like him. That is when we will be made like him, when Jesus comes back. Again, Philippians 3, verse 20 to 21, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So this is talking about the rapture. When Jesus Christ comes back, when we see him appear in the clouds, then the Bible says our vile bodies will be fashioned to be made like unto his glorious body. The Bible says we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So according to the Bible, when we are conformed to the image of his son, which is what God has predestinated us unto, according to Romans chapter 8, that is when Jesus Christ comes back. So predestination is not talking about God has chosen us to be saved. He's chosen us to believe on Jesus Christ in this life. It is talking about based on foreknowledge, because it says whom he did foreknow. So it's not God didn't know these people and he just chose certain people to be saved and to believe in him. No, it's based on foreknowledge. He sees somebody believes, and then he makes the destiny of that person who believes that when Christ comes back, they will be made to be like unto Christ. And that's exactly what it's talking about in Ephesians chapter 1 as well, where it says he hath chosen us to be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, right now, we are not holy and without blame before him because we still have this sinful flesh. But the Bible says our sinful flesh, our vile bodies, will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We will be changed at the rapture. We will be conformed to the image of his son. So we will be glorified, the glory which shall be revealed in us, the Bible talks about in Romans 8. So that is what it's talking about. Okay, that is what predestination is. It has nothing to do with God has chosen who to believe in this life. It's talking about the future, the rapture, when people who are believers will all be changed to be like unto Christ. That is the destiny that he has given us. We see that also in John chapter 6, which I read earlier, where he says that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So again, if you believe in him, your destiny is that when the last day comes, you will be raised up and you will be made like unto him. Okay, so that is the predestination that the Bible talks about. It's not God has chosen based on no condition, no foreknowledge, who's going to be saved, who's going to be damned. It's he has predestinated believers to be conformed to the image of his son, to be made holy, to be made like him, to be glorified in the last day, to be raised up from the dead. Okay, that is the predestination. That is what the Bible talks about when it speaks of these things. Furthermore, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 14, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of our Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So the Bible tells us that this salvation which God has chosen is based on belief of the truth. So again, faith is a condition whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, so again, there's a condition that through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, you are saved. Okay. It's not, well, God doesn't see any condition. He just chooses to save certain people. And then faith is just a result of that. No, if somebody believes, then they are chosen to be saved. Okay. And they are predestinated to be raised up at the last day. Okay. That's what the Bible teaches. So another thing, a scripture that they will use that's pretty clear about what it's talking about if you actually read the whole chapter, but it's commonly twisted to teach this doctrine of unconditional election, is Romans chapter 9. So I want to go into that now. I don't think I really talked about it in the video I made against Calvinism about a year or two ago, which is called The Biblical Teaching of Predestination versus Calvinism or something like that. I mentioned earlier. I don't think I really went into Romans 9 in that video, but this is important to address because it is, or maybe I did, I don't know. But anyway, it's the most commonly used scripture to try to defend this doctrine of unconditional election. They'll turn to Romans 9, they'll say, well, it talks about how God hated Esau and then he loved Jacob. So that means that the individual, you know, certain people God just rejects and just hates before, you know, based on nothing whatsoever. And then he just chooses Jacob just because whatever, before he even, you know, they did any good or bad or did any good or evil, as the chapter says. And it's just basically, you know, talks about he's going to show mercy to whom he will have mercy and compassion to who he wants to have compassion on. So it's just, you know, his will. He just chooses random people. That's how they interpret the chapter. But as I'm about to show you, they are just taking a few verses out of the middle of Romans chapter 9, ignoring the whole chapter, what the context, what it's even talking about, and trying to apply it to individuals when the chapter is actually talking about nations, not individuals. Okay, so let me show you that in a second. So Romans chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 10 to 16. So this would be one of the sections that Calvinists would try to use to defend this unconditional election doctrine. It says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So they'll look at this and they'll say, see, look, he chose Jacob to be saved, but he chose Esau to be damned, because he says, you know, I'll show mercy to whom I will have mercy, meaning who I want to have mercy. You know, it's based on my will. I'm going to show mercy to him. And this other person, you know, I want to have compassion on him, so I'm going to show compassion on him. That's just all my will. So it's not of him that willeth. So they'll say, well, you know, it's not your desire. It's all God's desire. It's God that showeth mercy. It's God's will. Now, first of all, we already saw in the Bible that it clearly teaches that God wants everybody to be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says that very clearly. So we know that this is not the right interpretation, but even just looking at the context or even just looking at these verses themselves, we'll see that this is not what it's talking about at all. It's not talking about God having mercy on individuals and choosing individuals to be saved. It's talking about nations. We know this, first of all, because the quotes that are quoted in this passage here, there's two quotes there from the Old Testament. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, and also the elder shall serve the younger. Both quotations are from passages which are not talking about the individuals, but rather the nations. Let me show you. Genesis chapter 25, verses 22 to 23. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from the bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So is it talking about the individual, Jacob and Esau, that the elder shall serve the younger? It's talking about the people, the nations, okay? The nations of Jacob, also known as Israel, and the nation of Esau, also known as Edom, okay? The elder shall serve the younger, meaning Edom is going to serve Israel, not the person Esau is going to serve Jacob, because if you've ever read Genesis, that never happened, okay? Esau was never a servant of Jacob, but guess what? Israel subdued Edom later in its history because it's talking about the nations. He says it three times and you'd think they'd understand it, but apparently Calvinists don't know how to compare spiritual with spiritual like the Bible says to do. It says nations, manner of people, people. It says people again. It's very clear what the Bible's talking about here. Then the other quotation, Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Now, first of all, you, this is the King James Bible, that's plural, so he's not talking about an individual. You should know that just right off the bat. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us, right? So these are people in the day of Malachi, plural, us, right? So is he talking about Jacob? No. Loved us, okay? This is the people of Jacob, right? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. So who is God mad at in the story? The people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Edom, okay? The nation of Esau, not the person of Esau. Okay, this is the day of Malachi. This is 1,500 years after Jacob and Esau were dead, okay? When God is speaking to the nation of Israel and he's talking about his indignation against Edom, how he's going to lay his mountains waste. He's going to destroy them. They shall build and I will throw down. Okay. He's talking about the nation, the people. So both of the quotations in Romans 9 are talking about nations and people. And it just so happens that if you read the context of Romans 9, you read the whole chapter instead of just taking like five or six or seven verses out of the middle of it, you read the whole thing and it's talking about nations. Going back to verse 3, Romans 9, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed, the Bible says. So, leading up to Romans 9:10, where it starts to talk about Jacob and Esau, we see what Paul is talking about, that God has chosen the believers to be God's people and not the physical nation of Israel. So we're talking about nations. We're talking about the matter of who is God's people, okay? Who is God's elect in the sense of who is God chosen to be his people? Because in the Old Testament, it was the physical nation of Israel, those who were descended from the 12 tribes of Israel, right? The 12 sons of Jacob, right? But in the New Testament, the Bible teaches that it's believers in Jesus, okay? We see this here, that it's not they're not all Israel which are of Israel. So only the believers in Jesus are remaining of Israel. And we see this later in Romans chapter 11, because Romans 9 through 11 is this whole passage where he just talks about this subject of who God's people is, right? Then after, later in the chapter, it again continues talking about this. Starting at verse 22, it says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Now, Calvinists will just stop reading here and they'll say, see, look, God has before prepared, you know, certain people to be saved is the way they'll interpret this. But it defines what he's talking about in verse 24. It says, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Osi, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish his work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom, and had been like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained unto righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. So the whole chapter is about who God's people is. That God has chosen in the New Testament believers in Jesus, whether they be Jews or Gentiles, to be his believer, to be his people, to be the elect. Okay, that's talking about that in time past in the Old Testament, the Gentiles were not considered the people of God. But now in the New Testament, the Gentiles are called to be the people of God. That's a major theme in the New Testament, that there's a switch from the focus being on only the Jews and the nation of Israel to being all nations, to include the Gentiles, and that the unbelieving Jews are rejected. Okay, this is very clear in the New Testament. I've made other videos on this in my channel. So that's what Romans chapter 9 is about. Okay, it's not talking about this Calvinistic predestination. And while I'm on this, I don't even have a verse, the remaining verses of Romans 9 were written here, but I'll turn to my Bible, because I just realized that if you continue reading, it actually teaches us further that faith is a condition to salvation. So even the remainder of the verses in this chapter make it very clear that this doctrine of unconditional election is untrue. So I read up to verse 30, but it says in verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, the Bible says. So is the answer to the question, why did Israel not obtain to the law of righteousness? Is the answer because God didn't choose them to, and God didn't ordain them before the foundation of the world to believe? No, it's because they sought it not by faith, the Bible says. So it's up to you to seek righteousness by faith, to believe on Jesus Christ, okay? If you're trying to be justified by the works of the law, the Bible says you will not attain to righteousness, because we are not righteous. We can never keep the law, so we will always be sinners. So we can only be justified by faith according to the Bible. So the reason why the Israelites are condemned according to the scripture, the reason why they don't have righteousness, is because they're trying to justify themselves by the works of the law and not by faith, okay? So the Bible makes it very clear that this doctrine of unconditional election is false, because there is a condition to election, to salvation, and that's belief in Jesus. If you believe and you confess with your mouth, thou shalt be saved. And no, asking for it is not working for it. Believing in it is not working for it. If you believe that, you're stupid. You don't know what a gift is. You don't know what it means to work for something. You don't know what earning something is. If you think asking for a gift means that you're working for it, then you're an idiot. Okay. But beyond that, the Bible clearly explains what predestination is, that it's predestination unto glory, to be conformed to the image of his son, that God has chosen those who believe based on foreknowledge, not based on no foreknowledge, like the Calvinists say, but based on foreknowledge, as it says in 1 Peter 1 and Romans chapter 8, verse 29, based on foreknowledge, God has predestinated believers to be conformed to the image of his son. The Bible tells us that is something we are still waiting for. We are waiting for the adoption, when our bodies will be made like unto Jesus at the rapture, okay? And then lastly, the Bible does not teach in Romans chapter 9 that God just chooses whoever he wants, because the Bible tells us that God wants everybody to be saved. And Romans chapter 9 is talking about the people of God, is talking about nations, is not talking about individuals. So this doctrine of unconditional election is false. It's not in the Bible. And next video, I'm going to talk about limited atonement, which is probably the most infuriating and ridiculous out of all of these. And that's the belief that Jesus did not die for everybody, when the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus died for everybody. So I'm going to get into that into the next video. And so it's just as a quick conclusion, or not as a conclusion, but just like an afterthought. I noticed the last video I made has been getting a lot of views, and there have been a lot of haters also, people who try to argue and write ridiculous comments. Like, there was this one guy who said, oh, we're not supposed to attack Calvinism because that's creating division. It's like, I mean, they're the ones believing and teaching false doctrine. And I'm going to explain at the end of this series why Calvinism is a dangerous doctrine, because some people think it's just a secondary issue. Like, oh, it doesn't matter if you're a Calvinist or an Arminian. I think it matters if you're both, because Arminians are not saved either because they believe that you can lose your salvation. Okay, so they're going to hell because they think that their works and their deeds and them not living right or stop believing is going to send them to hell. So they're not fully trusting in Christ. The Calvinists, the vast majority of them believe you have to repent of your sins to be saved, which is not what the Bible teaches. And a lot of them are believing just complete heresy. And it doesn't matter what you show them from the Bible about Jesus dying for everybody and the fact that you have to believe in Jesus. A lot of them don't have assurance of salvation because they think that they might not be one of the elect, and they think that their works are evidence of the elect. So they're trusting in their works. Okay. So, and I'm not saying that's every Calvinist. I think there are some Calvinists, maybe not 5 point, but maybe believe some of the points. There are some out there who probably are saved, but the vast majority of them, especially all the Calvinist teachers out there, they all teach in this Lordship salvation, repent of your sins, kind of hardcore work salvation. These people are not saved. They're teaching a false gospel. They're denying clear teachings of the Bible. And Jesus said, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not because you're not of God." So I already had some people mad at me over this, but it's to be expected when you preach the word of God. So thank you, everybody, for watching. God bless you, and goodbye.